Please be seated. Our preaching now from God's Word, we're going to be looking at near the end of that section we just read in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And our preaching will be on verses 4 to 9. So Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 9, we'll just read this section of God's Word as we look at this. Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 9. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. May the Lord bless his word. Our title for this morning's message is The Right Kind of Fear. The Right Kind of Fear. This morning we're going to be looking at the topic of fear and what it is to have the right kind of fear, so that we are not ruled by that fear, so that our lives are not dominated by an unhealthy and wrong fear. And today it's very fitting because there's much confusion in our world. In many countries around the West, there's much chaos, there's panic, there's fear of job loss, home loss, financial hardship, suffering. And there's also a fear of death itself, more and more, especially if you look around hospitals today. In this environment, it's so common for us to say this, isn't it? Don't worry. Don't worry, it'll be okay. I understand the sentiment in which it's said, but is fear always a bad thing in every single circumstance? Is it always a bad thing? And we would have to say it's not always a bad thing. It depends what or who we fear. If your small child is playing in the streets, a dangerous street, there's a healthy fear that that child might get hit by a car. So you run out. Maybe you scream that they get off the road. If you are a hunter and you have a gun, you have a healthy fear that it's locked up and kept away out of the hands of children because it's dangerous. If you exercise, you have a healthy fear, perhaps, of the dangers of being unfit or overweight. But clearly, some kinds of fear are bad. Many types of fear are bad because they're often irrational. They're often not based on reality. The ones that rule us and the ones that control us. The question this morning is not, do you fear? We all fear something. Every single one of us. The question is, who or what do you fear? So we're going to look at this section of God's Word now under these 4 headings. Number 1, fear not man. Number 2, fear God. Number 3, fear not a forgetful God. And number 4, fear God openly before men. Number one, verse 4 of Luke chapter 12. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. Be not afraid of them that kill the body. Be not afraid of men. Don't be anxious or fearful in following God. It's clearly in that context. And Jesus, who is speaking to his disciples, he gives them the worst kind of fear that anyone who will follow Jesus will have. And what is that greatest fear? The fear of persecution. The fear of perhaps one day you will have to die rather than deny Christ. The fear of death. Even professing atheists, and I say professing atheists, for there's no true atheists out there. They all suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But they fear death. Two possibilities. Either they will get angry, push away the conversation, or they will change it entirely to something else. They do not want to think about what comes after death. We have seen that we are created in the image of Almighty God, and we look around this creation and we see the works of God all around us. So no wonder people are terrified of death. They know they're sinners, and they know the judgment is coming. They repress that truth. They fight against it. But deep down they know that they suppress the truth. They withhold the truth and unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. But what would these disciples do that would bring persecution? Verse 3 of Luke chapter 12 gives us an idea. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ears, in the ear, in closets, shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. The truth will be proclaimed. No longer, as it says here, in closets. Now it's not talking about the closets we have today. It's talking about private rooms. And then it says here, proclaimed upon the housetops. At that time, the Jews would have these flat roofs, and to proclaim a truth or something, it would normally be proclaimed from the housetops. It would be proclaimed openly before everyone. And when the truth is proclaimed before everyone, not hidden away, what does that bring? That brings persecution. It's a scary thought that in the West, perhaps it is one of the reasons why we face so little persecution. Private religion, one kept to ourselves, usually brings very little opposition. I don't know if any of you have lost friends and family, perhaps neighbors, and they might say this to you, I'm happy for you. I'm happy you're a Christian. Just keep it to yourself. They don't mind you being a Christian per se, but as long as it makes no demands on them. People are happy for you to have your own private faith, but not to make any commands, because that's what the gospel does. It commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. What was the temptation that the disciples might have had? Rather than proclaiming the truth, they might hide it. There is a time coming, Jesus was telling them, where it'll be far more open and the persecution will get far worse for them. Jesus said this to them in the midst of the Pharisees and other vile hypocrites. It tells us in Luke 11:39, and the Lord said unto him, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness." It also says about these people, these Pharisees, in verse 42 of Luke 11, "And woe unto you Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye not to have done, and not to leave the other undone." They were very much about, "I'm wonderful, I'm fantastic." They were very much about outward presentation, but they did not have inward love. And to proclaim the truth in the midst of vile hypocrisy like this, especially religious hypocrisy, will bring on their wrath and opposition. It's no wonder then in Luke's gospel that Jesus' account of rebuking the Pharisees, rebuking the lawyers, warning then of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, and then going on to telling his disciples, "Do not be afraid." It's in the midst of that opposition that they could be afraid. No matter what they can do, what is the worst thing that anyone can do to another human being? Kill them. An attack on the image of Almighty God. That is the worst thing someone can do. They may kill the body, but that is all they can do. As it says here in verse 4, "Be not afraid of them, that they kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." That's all they can do. Nothing more. Don't become like them. Don't submit to the fear. Don't keep quiet because they're not going to like what you're going to say. And again, here we're talking about vile teachers, open enemies of the cross of Christ, those who sought to catch Jesus out with the words he was using. They were actively seeking to go against Almighty God. And Jesus is telling him, don't, in your fear, submit to these enemies of the gospel. Don't fear men. Even the scariest. Even the scariest of men. It says this in Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, verses 7 and 8. It says this, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation." Number two, fear God. Fear God. It says here in verse 5, "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." It is not that we have no fear. It is not that we are to fear no one or nothing. We are to fear God. Either we will fear God or we will fear something else. Even the richest men on earth are ruled by their fears. Some of them are terrified that they will lose their fortunes. That's why they work so hard. Politicians are fearful that they will lose their influence. All men have something. All men, women, children have something that they fear. Now, what do we mean by fear God? What do we mean by fearing God? It is not, in a sense, of a paralyzing fear. A fear in which we're afraid, in terms of we feel like we're walking on eggshells. Or a terror which leaves us paralyzed. One that leaves you devoid of joy and freedom found in Christ. It is not that. Yes, we surely should see that God is a consuming fire. In Hebrews 12:29. But not to live in terror. We are to fear God in terms of reverence, no longer under that condemnation because of Jesus Christ for those who have trusted in Him. But we are to fear God in terms of reverence, respect, and awe. We are to be in awe of Him. We're to respect Him. We're to look up to Him. When we take His name upon our lips, we are careful not to blaspheme His name and to use it in only a way that will honor Him. A fear that brings you to devotion and to worship. The other type of fear that I just mentioned won't do that. It may make you run away. We are to fear our parents, especially. That was a common thing up until a recent generation. If you got in trouble with your father a couple of decades ago, he'd open the door, you'd maybe jump. Of course, there can be an unhealthy fear if that power is used tyrannically. But the healthy type of fear is where a child does not want to get in trouble because of the consequences, but even more, something more should motivate him and drive him, a love and a respect for his father and his mother. That is the sense in which we talk here. Jesus is very clear in verse 5. Don't fear man. Those who will punish you. Think about it like this. To persecute, in the original language, is a sense of pursuing someone. To punish them. Fear not the one who will only be able to punish you in this life. Who will only be able to pursue you in this life. Fear the one who, if you're going to hell, if you haven't trusted in Jesus Christ, will pursue you for all eternity. That is what is contrasted here. Fear him who will pursue you in hell. We often have faulty images of what hell is. In popular culture, people think hell is the place where the devil rules. That is not true. The devil will be punished in hell. Hell is the perfect justice and the wrath of Almighty God. Fear him. Fear him. I say this because we can often treat hell as if it's the place where you're not good enough for heaven, but we've got to put you somewhere. Hell is the perfect justice of Almighty God, his holy wrath. And not only that, it is God who gives life. God gives life, verse 5. Fear him, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. After he hath killed. He killed. He gives life and he takes it away, as Job says in Job 1:21. And said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. It's the Lord who gives us life. It is only the Lord who tells us when that life may end. God is also the one who casts into hell. Greek here is Gehenna, place of fiery torment, conscious torment. We read about this place, hell, Gehenna. It is beyond what we can fathom. It is beyond what we can conceive in our limited minds, but conscious torment for all eternity. And we may think that that is unfair, but we only think that if we do not see that we are sinners. We have broken God's law, and it is simply what we deserve. And the only reason people who are in Christ Jesus, beloved of the Father, do not go to hell is because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of he suffered in our place. He suffered that wrath, the just for the unjust. And brethren, in our own selves, we are the unjust. And Jesus is the just one, the righteous one. And because of this place of fire and torment, that because of this God the wrath, fear him. Fear him. Fear this God, not any man. No man on this earth, no matter how powerful, no matter how much of a dictator, no matter how much of a tyrant, can come close to the power, the authority of Almighty God. Their kingdoms are but tiny, minuscule compared to the God of heaven. Fear him. Because what man can do is limited, but what God can do is not. Number 3, fear not a forgetful God. Fear not a forgetful God. Verses 6 and 7. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. So by God's grace, I pray that we all fear God and not man. But it's also possible to think, perhaps you've been a Christian for many years, perhaps you were raised a Christian. It's possible to think, yes, we see we are sinners. We are deserving of God's wrath. But we start to think, why would God even think about me? Who am I? I'm nothing. He is the Holy One. He is the true and righteous God. And who am I? Why would a good God care about someone like me? Why would he waste time on me? I fail God. And these things are true. But we've got to be careful. We can become paralyzed in our Christian walk with a fear that God doesn't care. There are many branches of Christianity that will emphasize heavily the sovereignty of Almighty God, the righteousness of Almighty God. But they'll almost do it to the detriment of other truths. God cares for his people. God is a loving and good God. He cares. And we have to, when we're studying these doctrines, remind ourselves of God's goodness. In Christianity, there's two extremes. Constantly, these two extremes we all fight against. Lawlessness, where there is no fear of God. There's a fear of the law. Some churches you might enter into, and if you mention one of the commandments, you might get accused of being legalistic. And there'll almost be a doctrine of, well, it doesn't matter how I live. And then there's the other extreme, which is legalism, which I would call fear at every turn. It's almost as if God loves you based on your performance of the last day or so. Well, if that is true, brethren, we're in a lot of trouble. They both lack Christ. God loves you, dear Christian, not because of you or your faith or your works or anything else done after conversion. He loves you because of Christ. He loves you because of Christ. And both of these extremes, lawlessness or legalism, they both cause great pain and anguish. And they both lack Christ. They both lack Christ, and they're both dangerous. We need to have these truths in biblical proportion. Yes, fear God. Keep his commandments, which is what it means to love. But also realize he cares for you. He cares for you. How does Jesus here in verses 6 and 7 help the disciples to see this? Because in the midst of persecution, in the midst of this fear, in the midst of, okay, there's judgment here, there's persecution here, we have to remind ourselves that God cares about us. We're so liable to forget it. Verse 7 says at the beginning of it, but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God knows about the hairs of your head. Why would he mention that? He knows everything about you, even the most inconsequential detail. I don't think you've ever filled out a form where someone said to you at the beginning of that form, how many hairs are on your head? Well, I might find that quite easy to answer, but I don't know. I think some other people might struggle. He knows everything. Everything about you. Even the things, the mundane, what may look boring, he knows about it all. Everything. And to show how much he cares, he uses this illustration, this picture based upon, or this comparison with sparrows. It might seem like a strange one to use. Verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. God doesn't forget the sparrows. Not one of them is forgotten before God. What is 2 farthings? 2 farthings, this word, asarion, it's kind of a coin that was used, the Roman coin. And to give you an idea how little this was, today it is perhaps less than a penny, or 1/6 of a penny. And in the equivalence of that day, less than a half an hour's average wage. Less than a half an hour's average wage at the time. Tiny amount. 5 sparrows. They probably think it's probably the cheapest thing they could have bought in the market. How does God look at them? Is he neglectful? Because they may think, they may enter into our minds sinfully. Is God being neglectful? Is he forgetful of us? Has he forgotten us? Common lamentation that may come into believers' lives across the centuries. Not one of them is forgotten before God. Now, he's just talking about sparrows here. Not one sparrow is forgotten before God. Of inconsequential amount, that tiny amount I just mentioned, 2 farthings, divide that by 5, even smaller. And then it brings up, not even the very hairs of your head. Probably the most replaceable parts of our body. We cut our hair. How much more, if this is true about sparrows, if this is true that he knows about every hair on your head, how much more does he care about you? Jesus here is telling them the inconsequential, or at least in their eyes, the things that don't seem to matter, the things that they forget. God doesn't forget one single little detail. How much more does he care for these disciples? And dear brethren, how much more does he care about you? We may be tempted when we're going through horrible times to think, has God forgotten me? We may not like to say it out loud. He hasn't. And he loves his disciples so much, he tells them, fear not, ye are more value than many sparrows. You're far more important than that. Fear not, he will take care of you, dear Christian. If you are in Christ, he delights in you. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 7, it says this: casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Fear not. Fear not. He delights in you, cares for those little things. How much more does he care about you? Number 4, and finally. Fear God openly before men. Fear God openly before men. Verses 8 and 9. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. How do we know we fear God rather than men? What fruit, what is that fruit that will test whether you fear God rather than men? What fruit comes from the right kind of fear? Now, be careful, we don't trust in our fruit. but there will be evidence of our fearing of God, the right kind of fear. And we also have to be careful. Some of us will have more fruit and some will have less. We're all different. But the ultimate test will be if we confess openly Christ before men. Before this world, openly. Whether we have a private religion that no one in your workplace knows about, or school, it shows that we fear God more than we fear man. But why does Jesus remind us of this in the midst of talking about fear? They might be tempted to think, here are those hypocritical, mere outward Pharisees. It said about they make clean the outside of the cup and the inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. They may perhaps be tempted to think, well, what's really important is I fear God. What's really important, I'm not like those outward hypocrites. What's really important is the inward spiritual life. My private relationship with God. And there's a certain element of truth to that. But it can be taken too far, of course. Yes, our inward spiritual life matters. The Beatitudes tells us, blessed are the pure in heart. But what we do matters. What we do matters. It may discourage us when we see hypocrisy within the church, and we will, if we live long enough. We will see those people who, they will perhaps proclaim certain doctrines, but fall into the worst sins. And it may cause us then to recoil from certain doctrines like that and go, I don't know if I want to be like that. They may think, the disciples here in this text, they may think that without balance, that their outward profession doesn't matter. Especially if fear takes over, we may justify that. The truth is, if our hearts are trusting in Christ, then we will trust and confess Christ. If our hearts are trusting in Christ, that we will trust and confess Christ. Is it possible to have Christ in your heart, to love him, and to not speak of him? And when you don't speak about him, it hurts you. It convicts you. Will we do so flawlessly? No. Not at all, sadly. We will not. Even Peter himself denied Christ 3 times. And we may be tempted to think, well, Peter obviously wasn't even a Christian back then. The problem with Peter is he trusted too much in his own performance. He was before Christ. I won't deny you. I'd rather die than deny you. Remind ourselves of what he said here in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verses 30 and 31. Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee this day, even in this night before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. There's a lot of talk like this even on the internet today. I don't care what persecution comes, I will face it. No matter what comes. Very, very dangerous, brethren. We pray that we will be faithful when the time comes, of course. But there's a sense in which we don't know how we'll react until the time comes. And we need to trust the Lord will equip us when the time comes. Peter's fault was he was too confident in his performance, which may have been wonderful up until that point. Don't trust yourself. Never, ever trust yourself in how you will perform in proclaiming God before others. Now, praise God, he repented. Verse 72. And it's tragic when you hear it. And the second time, the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. And not until that point did he think of himself, I can fall into sin. Brethren, realize you and I, we can all fall into horrible, horrible sins. But the Lord will not leave us there. He'll correct us and bring us back to him. But we can fall into horrible sins. We also have to realize this was a time before Pentecost. But we need to trust in the Spirit's power, not our own. But what is this saying? We don't want to say that, well, it doesn't really mean what it says. Yes, it does mean what it says. If we confess him before men, he will confess us before the angels of God. If we don't, then he won't. If we live a life of denial of what we claim to believe, perhaps we're one person in one place and one person in another. Perhaps we're different on the Sabbath day than we are with our friends at work. And it's not a lapse like Peter. We live a life of denial. One where we resist the Spirit of Almighty God. Then we don't fear him. We don't have the right kind of fear. And we won't confess him before men, especially the men who may mock us, jeer us, and think little of us. That's when it's hard. That's when it's hard. It's the ultimate test. And you may be thinking, I have failed in this area. There have been times when I haven't spoken up. Me too, brethren. We have all failed in these areas. But when we do, the Lord corrects us and brings us back to him. If we fear him, people will know it. In conclusion, who do you fear? Who do you fear? Do you fear God? Do you fear something else? The fear of man is not rational. It's not rational. It makes no sense when we compare it to Almighty God, who is in control of all things. It makes no sense to fear man. But we often think men are far too powerful. We think they are in far more too much control. We fear what may come in the future with perhaps COVID restrictions or whether there will be some dictatorship in the future. We don't know the future. God is the one who's in control. Not Boris Johnson. Not Donald Trump in the United States. These men will come and they will go, but our God will live forever. Don't fear men. fear not. And when you're in the midst of these terrible, terrible times, we may face these terrible times in the future. Don't want to minimize that. We may face that. That has been Christian history throughout the millennia. God has not forgotten you, dear Christian. He's not forgotten you. You don't earn your love from Him. Christ has done that for you. Trust that He cares for you.